Our text is in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2 in your Bibles. Give a chance for those at home to open up as well. Revelations chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
We thank the Lord for the opportunity God given to us to visit Melbourne this past week. That was our trip supposedly last year, but we had COVID, so we were not able to go. And lo and behold, we realize that our rebooking privileges is coming to an expiration. So we quickly looked for some tickets, and so we were able to fly there. Thank the Lord for the host, our friends who were there, who hosted us. As we're going through the city of Melbourne, I noticed that there are a lot of churches everywhere. Like almost every block in the city. Beautiful, magnificent churches. Like even the steeples are so high, it points to heaven. And you see the rocks use different hues of color and shades. And the doors, I really love old doors. Yeah, those doors are so magnificent. And it can almost shout stories upon you, because I'm sure these doors, if they can shout, they can tell you stories of who went through those doors and how many years it had been used for God's glory. I hope that those churches still worship God. But dearly beloved, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, may I remind you that these passages that we have been going through, we're not talking about literal church buildings. No, we're not. We're talking about people. And by the way, that's how God uses the word church in the Bible. I don't think I have read any verse that uses the word church in the Bible to mean the building. Never. It talks about the people. And so as we go to the second part of our sermon on this church in Thyatira, we will be learning the last three points. It's a little bit of a review here. The last time we were here, we learned the first point, the city. And we discussed that Thyatira was a city that was not large at all, not as grand as Ephesus, or as advanced as Smyrna, or as educated as Pergamos. It was just a city at the crossroads and more of a military garrison to protect other bigger cities nearby. But we did say that the city had a very vibrant community life built around labor unions. Remember that? that they all have these labor unions for different trades. But the problem was that these labor trade unions were deeply connected with their idolatrous worship. Remember which god they were worshiping? Who was that? Apollos. So that all the gatherings, all the maybe the seminars, the conferences would always be held in the temple of Apollos. And so imagine if you're a Christian, if you won't go there, you will automatically be highlighted and you will be poof, kicked out of the guild of the trade union that you are involved. That's the city. And so it was hard to be a businessman or even just a Christian in that city. But Christ was also presented there in verse number 18, and the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things says, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So Jesus Christ here was presented as the Son of God. Again, we said last time that this is in contrast to what they believe that Apollos is the Son of God. No, God is telling them that he's not the Son of God. The real Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. That is one of the names of Christ that denote his deity. His eyes like a flame of fire, meaning it has penetrating insight and strength. Christ sees through the depths of his church. He knows every secret. He knows every information. He knows every fact out there about his church. And his feet are like fine brass or bronze, as if glowing from a furnace. And this symbolizes, this indicates majesty and glory as he walked in the midst of the churches. He's the head of the church. That's Christ. And then we also said that the church did receive commendation. That's the third point. In verse 19, Jesus Christ told them, I know your works, I know your love, I know your faith, I know your service, I know your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, in all of these things, especially in their works, their acts of love to God and Christ and to everybody else, they were more in quantity and greater in quality. They just keep on improving, improving, and improving. That's amazing as just a church. That's wonderful. That's one good thing that we can probably follow. But we did say that there are some sad words coming. And that's where we're going to pick up. Look at verse number 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, teach us, Lord. Teach us tonight. You are the great teacher. You can take your word and change lives, sanctify hearts, give hope for our future. We expect a mighty work, O Lord, tonight in our lives and in the midst of your church, a mighty work that only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the fourth point here, dearly beloved, is what we call the censure or the strong disapproval about this church. And primarily, this strong disapproval surrounds a person. That's the first point that we have. The person here mentioned in verse number 20 is a woman called Jezebel. Christ says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you, the church in Thyatira, allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed idols." Now we know, dear beloved, that this was not Jezebel of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament Jezebel, you know, that queen, the wife of King, yes, lived 800 or in the 800 BC. So this was not her. This was not literally the Jezebel of the Old Testament. The Old Testament Jezebel was, yes, you're right, the wife of King Ahab, who ruled the kingdom of Israel. She practiced and promoted the worship of Baal, thereby interfering with the exclusive worship of Yahweh. During Baal worship, she and her prophets will sacrifice babies, commit mass sexual fornication. She defied the prophets Elijah and Elisha. That's the kind of person she was. Such an immoral person. No regard for God and His Word. No regard for life. In fact, dearly beloved, fairly recently, archaeologists have unearthed a mass grave of babies so large and so deep that they believe that babies were, for during her time, were in the thousands. And you would know how you would do this. They would have an idol there, which is usually bronze or brass, put under fire, and so that bronze would be flaming hot. It would be shining literally. And that idol would be holding his hand like that. And that's exactly where they would put the babies. They will put the babies there, and they will have drums everywhere beating so that the cries of the babies will not be heard. That's what Jezebel did during her time. She was an evil woman. But here in this church, in Thyatira, there was a woman named Jezebel. By the way, what happened to Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab? Do you know how she died? She died a repugnant death. God gave her a very repugnant death. We call this, this was the first time I've heard of this, defenestration. 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 Throwing, that's an act of throwing out of the window. Defenestration. So she was thrown out of the window, and when she was later to be buried properly, trying to look for her body, they discovered that most of her body was eaten by dogs. That's how she died. That was Jezebel. She has come to be known as an archetype of the wicked woman. That's why we don't usually hear women named Jezebel. Or do you know anybody? One time, did I tell you the story? At one time, I was preaching in one church, and I mentioned this woman. I think I was preaching from the Old Testament, and I also mentioned that you never name your child Jezebel. Anybody here is named Jezebel? I'm sure somebody raised her hand. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I told you. I'm so sorry. And she says, "No problem." And after that, we talked, and then she said, "No problem. Yeah, I know. Like, so that's why I call people, just call me Jez." Because that's exactly the picture that comes into your mind when you think of Jezebel. But here, this woman Jezebel in verse number 20 that's in the church in Thyatira was not the literal Jezebel. She was called as such because she was just like Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. And what did she do? Verse number 20. She called herself a prophetess, teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. When she said that she was a prophetess, in other words, she was saying that he was the preacher of God. You know what prophets did in the past? They gave the message of God to the people of God. They were preachers of the word of God. And this woman, Jezebel, proclaimed herself to be a preacher, a prophetess who would give the message to the people of God. But that automatically is thrown out of the window because her life does not align to what prophets of God's lives are. Because look at what she did. She taught and seduced the servants of Christ to commit sexual immorality. That is not what God's prophets do. In fact, the opposite. God's prophets run away from immorality and other things that are contrary to the character, the holy character of God. It doesn't coincide. Prophetess of God seduce and teach God's servant to commit sexual immorality? No. No. And again, this is happening in the context of a church. Can you imagine that? In the church of Thyatira. And not only that, she also taught to eat food sacrificed to idols. No regards for brothers and sisters who have a weak conscience. No regard. No regard for them. No regard for the testimony of the church. No regard for the testimony of Christ. No regard for the commands of Christ. This was Jezebel in this church of Thyatira. That's the person, Jezebel. Now in verse 21, we see the patience. Well, the patience of Christ. Because we see here, Christ says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality." That's God. God is a merciful God, isn't He? Even with this kind of a person, God still extended His arm of mercy and grace. Christ gave her space of time to repent. Now what? We don't know how many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years. But the point is, God did give her time to repent. But verse 21 said, she did not repent. She did not forsake her evil ways. She continued to do this immoral things, continued to draw away God's servant to commit fornication in the middle of the church. The patience of God. And rightly so, we see that today too. Brother David prayed for that today, tonight. How God is so patient with our very own culture today. With the people that live today. Even though somehow the culture of today reflects the kind of life Jezebel lived and stood for. But God is so patient, long-suffering toward us. But the third P, the person, Jezebel, the patience, Christ, mercy, the third P is the punishment. So because she did not repent, she did not forsake her evil ways, look at the punishment here, verses 22 to 23. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches that shall know that I am He who searches the mind and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Now there's a play of words here. When you read this passage, like, wow. First, Christ says, because she did not repent, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed." Cast into a bed. Now, of course, when you speak of bed, when we were looking for our own beds in our house, wow, we realized there are a lot of different beds. In the Philippines, I only know one. The one that I use. That's it. As long as I can go in there and sleep, that's it. But wow, in Australia, sizes, thickness, quality, the bumps, the just like the design, the softness, the hardness, the spring, name it, water there, or air, or stone, or what, I don't know if they have stones, but wow. But the ultimate thing for beds, right, is for you to rest on it, right? That's the ultimate reason, purpose for beds. You go to your bed, rest. That's all. But look at what Christ said here. I will cast her into a what kind of bed? Not a comfortable bed. Not a bed where she could sleep. Not a bed that she could have a nap. Not a bed that she could just snuggle there and feel really, really rested. No. Sick bed. A sick bed. Not comfort. Not sleep. But for tribulation. God will give her tribulation. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So not just her, but all of her followers. God will cast them into this bed of sickness. Of sickness. Now, I don't know if this is some kind of a disease that when you are hit by it, you're going to be in bed. And you can't You just can't have rest there. You try to sleep, but you can't because you feel so sick. Or, I don't know. But the words here are not good. Not good. Not good at all. Sick bed, great tribulation. Great tribulation. But look at again, the insertion here of the patience of Christ. Unless they repent of their deeds. You see how, you know how people are saying that, oh, God is, how can God do that? How can God judge? How can God punish? No. The question actually is, how can God be so patient? How can God be so merciful to us? We don't deserve every single day He gives us. God doesn't have... You don't have the right to have that breath right now that you just did. So it's not that God, why would God punish? Why would God not punish? You see how God has been long-suffering. But in verse 23, Christ continues with His words. He says, not only that He will cast them into a sick bed as a punishment, but also, I will kill her children with death. Now the word children here means followers. Remember what the Old Testament Jezebel did with children? Now this time, this Jezebel here and followers, Christ says He will kill them. And I just like when I'm reading this, especially these words, and I will kill her children with death. That is, I really stopped and said, what does it mean? I will kill her children with death. I think that is truly the intensity, you can feel it. Not only that God will kill them, but kill them with death? So in other words, her followers will come to an end. And there's a purpose why Christ will extend His punishment. All the churches, in verse 23, shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Christ's goal, remember? Christ's goal for His church, Ephesians, that He may present to Himself what? Church, a body, the body of Christ, spotless, blameless. That's the aim of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why He said, for all the churches shall know. That's His desire, that He who searches the minds and hearts, that will give to each one of you according to your works, you will never ever sin and get away with it. You can choose your sin, as what one pastor told me, and he really stuck with me. I even told the age 35, 15 to 35, this 2 weeks ago. You can choose your sin, but you can never choose the consequences of your sin. Choose your sin, but you can never choose the consequences of your sin. For Christ will purify His church, and He may kill people in the church to make it happen. That has happened already in biblical times. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? When they lied, and Peter told him, why do you need to lie? Don't you know that you lied to God? And then right there, the husband died. And then the wife came, and like, and then when she saw it, and she was told also, she died right there and there as well. Why? Because again, the aim of Christ for His church is to be purified. Purified. Going through some videos on YouTube, I think last night or 2 days ago, I remember there was a short video of this Christian woman. I don't know why she was there in the Oprah Winfrey show, but she was there in front of a microphone and telling Oprah what kind of Christianity does the Bible say is true Christianity and who God is. Because they're discussing, I think, about a certain cultural issue. I can't remember what it was because I was just working and it's just playing there. And the woman said, you know, I cannot understand, I cannot comprehend that you are a Christian and you say you believe in God, but you believe this when the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, in other words, she was doing an apologetics ministry there right in the middle of the Oprah Winfrey show. But Oprah Winfrey stood up and she said, well, that is the Christianity that, you know, I have a different kind of Christianity. I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe that that's a God I believe. I am a Christian too. And you know what? I will take the blame for it. I will take whatever. I can't remember what her words were, but that just struck me when I was working. I was like, wow, Oprah, you don't want that. Don't say that. I was having goosebumps when I heard that. Like, she said, I will take responsibility for it. That's her words. This is the Christianity I'm giving, and I'll take responsibility for it. You don't know what you're talking about. God will punish. And He will punish sin. You cannot be so prideful before God. You don't want to do that before a holy God. Because even here, Jezebel, I'm imagining her to be a powerful woman in the church. Because you know how the church tolerated her. I don't know, she might have connections. She might be the owner of the big house where they're gathering. Or maybe a church building. Or she might own the lot. You know, so if you don't tolerate me, I kick you out of here and my property. Or maybe she donated the best seats in the church. Or maybe she's the one who's, I don't know, giving the elders food or whatever. Because you can't seem to understand why the church was tolerating her. But they did. But my point is this, whether you're Oprah or Jezebel, if you commit sin, there's punishment for that. And again, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences for sin. And so, the person, Jezebel, the patience, Christ's mercy, the punishment, tribulation. Fourth, the problem. What's the problem here in the church? Sin toleration. Works was not the problem. They were good at it. Love, not the problem. Service, no. Faith, endurance. They were not the problem of the church. In fact, they were the strength of the church. The problem was that they tolerated sin. They did not confront sin. They did not discipline Jezebel. In fact, in verse number 20, Christ says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow." That word "allow" means suffers. In King James, it's the word "sufferest." Sufferest. Which means tolerate or permit. Go to verse number 24. "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." Now, the good side of this is that there were many also who did not follow Jezebel. Verse 24 tells us that. As many as do not have this doctrine. So there were many, but maybe these many, these heaps, as what we would say in Australia here, they did not say anything. Yes, they did not follow. Yes, they did not endorse. They did not teach. Maybe they would not go with them when they would have gathering and they would have this sinful acts. But they did not do anything as well still. They were just there every single Sunday. They would just sit down there and maybe they would talk, you know, like, "You should talk to Pastor." "No, it's okay. That's Jezebel. You know Jezebel." They did not do anything about her sin. And the minority who were evil prospered. Because the majority who were following God, who did not follow Jezebel, did not reprove them. And then I was thinking about this. I mean, you understand if they're a minority, but it's the other way around. They're the majority. In other words, the group of Jezebel were just a small group. But how? So you see, dearly beloved, it's not strength in numbers. It's the power of the Spirit in you. You depend on the Spirit so that you can do the work of God through your life by standing on the truth and holding on to the holy character of God. So it doesn't matter if you're the majority or the minority. No, you stand on what you believe God is. He is a holy God. Do you think this still happens in the first century? I mean, in the 21st century? If it happened there, and they were very close even to the times of the apostles, I'm sure this could happen today. That's the problem. Sin toleration. Now let's read verse 23 again. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." Look at the product here of Christ's punishment to Jezebel and the followers, and in a large general sense, the church as well, who tolerated sin. The product is that all the churches will know that Christ is the one who searches the reins, who searches the reins and hearts. By the way, all churches include us. Also Christ's church. So this church today that we're reading about here is an object lesson, is a powerful lesson, not just for them there on those cities, but also for us here in the Blue Mountains. This is a lesson for us, a reminder for us that Christ is the one who searches the reins and hearts. How? By making a big statement, by making a public statement, through putting an end to the lives of those who tolerate sin. Isn't that a powerful statement? That Christ says, "Okay, that's it, life end." That's a powerful statement. And listen, yes, they were commended because of their works, love and service and faith and patience and works. But what is this church mainly known for? Not about those things, right? But their tolerance of sin. They permitted sin in their midst. And dearly beloved, again, our work works have equivalent return. Evil, sin, there's punishment for that. All the churches will know that Christ is the one who searches and reigns and hearts. You know, it's sometimes, I think, challenging to see in a very tangible way that Christ is moving. Because, of course, we can't see Christ. We can't touch Him. We can't hear Him literally. We can't smell Him. We can't taste Him. So this thing that Christ did in this church is a very powerful way to tell us, to remind us that yes, you may not feel Christ in a very sensible way, like through our senses, but through His work of purifying the church, we know who's at work behind it. It's not us. We can't purify the church. We can't purify ourselves. It's the purifying work of God. And He does work like today, really, beloved. He does. That's why as the church follows Christ, we must understand that Christ's work will never stop exposing sin and cleansing sin. Exposing sin and cleansing sin. And so we go to the fourth C, counsel. What's the counsel here? Verses 24, 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So to the rest in Thyatira, those who did not follow Jezebel, which have not known the depths of Satan, those who really went into the depths of sinfulness here, together with Jezebel, Christ says, I will put upon you none other burden. No other command, no other exhortation, no other challenge, but what? But you hold fast what you have already, what I have already given you till I come. What is it? What have Christ already given to His church? What does really God demand of a steward? Of a life, of the church, of the blessings? What is the requirement of a steward, says the Word of God? Faithfulness. There's a requirement of a steward to remain faithful. Hold fast. That concept, that phrase means to use strength to seize or to retain. Use strength to seize or to retain. You need to exert effort. It won't be easy. It won't be easy, but you need to hold fast. It was just like when Isla was asleep in the zoo and she was really heavy. I need to hold them fast, or else we are sitting on the truck there in the zoo and it's moving like it doesn't, there's no seat belts there, and we're, you know, and but she's asleep and she's heavy now compared to months ago. And so I need to hold her fast. I need to hold her fast. You need to be faithful. You need to retain. Use strength. Oh, after that, my dearly beloved, my arms are like, wow. Okay, I need to exercise more. But you need to use strength. It takes effort. Of course, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But we need to work with the Spirit, dearly beloved. We need to surrender to the Spirit's power and leading. Because the space of time might be long. It might be short, but it may also be long. Because He says here, but hold fast what you have till I come. We don't know when will Christ return. Maybe noon or days as the song. Or maybe next year, next month. We don't know. But we don't need to know. What we know is that He will really return. What we need to know is what we need to do today. Hold fast. Be faithful. That's it. Be faithful till Christ's return. So at the last point is the challenge. Verse 26 says, and he who overcomes. In other words, he be faithful until I come. And I find him there faithful. No, he find him there faithful. He says, and keeps my works until the end, until he comes. To him, Christ says, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So to those who overcome and keeps the word of God tells here that you will reign with Christ. Remember that chorus? And we shall reign with Him. We shall reign with Him through all eternity. And because we will reign with Christ, verse 26 says, we will be given power over the nations. We'll be given the opportunity to rule with Christ. Of course, Christ is the King. And we will be given delegated authority. I don't know where we'll be assigned. Maybe your suburb will be next to mine. Maybe you'll be the mayor. I can be the vice mayor. That's fine. You can have all the stresses. I'm just kidding. But you'll be given power over the nations. Then verse number 27 says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Will rule with a rod of iron. Verse number 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. I was wondering what the morning star here is, but Revelation tells us more about this. If we go to Revelation 22, verse 16, as we try to answer, what is morning star? What is this? And you read in verse number 16 of Revelation 22, it reads here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and what? Morning star. In other words, Christ will be our inheritance, dearly beloved. I remember that song, Jesus is mine and I am his. That's what we will receive if we overcome and keep the works. Oh, dearly beloved, I remember a song that we learned when I was a teenager. And this was a theme song in one of our youth conferences. Where it goes, where the song goes, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And the song continues with these words, may everything that is scour through our lives point them to Christ. So when we are no longer here and they remember us and they see maybe the product of our work, they will say, ah, that brother, that sister was faithful. And may the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. The life we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Dearly beloved, may we be found faithful. So that the generations that will come after us will see what we did by God's grace. And they will follow us as we followed Christ. Do you have an ear? Says verse number 29. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear, not just a physical ear, but Christ already by the powers that open the spiritual ears that you have, then you're not exempted from this counsel. If you're my brother, you're my sister, this is for you. like the church in Thyatira, the church of Christ today will also have to make a choice. Are we going to tolerate sin in the church of Christ, or are we going to reprove or rebuke it in the authority of Christ? Will we remain faithful, or will we remain faithless? What kind of mantle are we going to pass on to the next generation? What kind of testimony? We need to make a choice today. Will you make the choice today? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for this clear and powerful lesson from the lives of your people in the city of Thyatira. I pray, O Lord, that what happened to them will never happen to us. May we, yes, copy their love, their service, their faithfulness, their works. Those are a few things that we have learned that they have done really well at. But, O Lord, sin tolerating, may that not be named after us. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful till you come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.